For your precious word. Thank you for the truth. Thank you that we can know the true meaning of these holidays. And for us as believers, we rejoice at the true meaning of Palm Sunday, at the true meaning of Resurrection Day, and the true meaning of Christmas, Emmanuel, God with us. And so this morning with open Bibles, may we have open hearts to receive what you have for us. Give us wisdom, knowledge, insight through your precious word. Thank you for everybody here, Lord. Bless them, be with them. Be the God of all comfort. We have some people that are hurting here this morning. Just wrap your loving arms around them, Lord. Thank you that you are God with us, no matter what we go through, no matter what we face. As we saw last week and the week before with Joseph, the Lord was with Joseph, and Lord, you are with us wherever we go. And so we love you, Lord, commit this time to you, and we thank you in advance. In Jesus' name, amen. One last thing. My wife, our church secretary, Sue, reminded me that the service for Roy Moore is not at 10 a.m. It's at 11, right, Helen? Yeah. So it'll be at 11. If you're there at 10, you'll be an hour early. And that's unlike Calvary Chapel people, being early. Just joking. Put the tomatoes down. And so the week before Resurrection Day is known as Palm Sunday. Traditionally, it's known as Palm Sunday. And we're not really big on tradition. We're big on truth. It's a fulfillment of Zechariah's prophecy in the Old Testament. Zechariah 9:9. And he wrote hundreds of years prior to this event happening, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." And so one would think, wouldn't you automatically, that they would know beyond the shadow of a doubt, the day that this happened, that that was the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. Yes, kings in those days rode on donkeys. But here comes the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, in all humility, riding on the colt of a donkey. He could have come any way that he chose, in chariot, on a steed. He's coming back on a steed, you know that, don't you? The Bible tells us he's coming back on Air Horse One. Okay, enough of the humor. So here this morning in chapter 19, Jesus continues his journey up to Jerusalem. The way to Jerusalem is always up. If you've ever been there, it's a city on a hill, and it's always up. No matter which direction you come from, it's always up. Palm Sunday was the first day of the Holy Week, which led to the Jewish Passover. This is the week where Jesus, the Passover lamb, and that's the emphasis here this morning, the Passover lamb would be sacrificed for the sins of the world. And he knew this in his omniscience the whole time, the whole journey. Heading up to Jerusalem, he knew what awaited him there. We'll talk about that a little bit more in a moment. Prior to his triumphal entry, Jesus passes through Jericho. And we're going to see a character by the name of Zacchaeus here this morning. And to me, this is just a beautiful story of Christ's grace, love, and mercy as he's headed up to be crucified at Jerusalem. Let's look at the first 10 verses here this morning. "Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, 'Zacchaeus, make haste. Come down, for today I must stay at your house.' So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, the crowd. He has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Can you imagine that? Jesus having anything to do with sinners? I thank him every day. And notice what it says. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Wow. Little short guy. Up a tree, out on a limb. How many of us were out on a limb when Jesus saved us? This was Jesus' final trip to Jerusalem. Here's this rich chief tax collector who really wanted to see Jesus, but he couldn't see over the crowd. How sad it is when people can't make way for someone to see Jesus. And sometimes, unfortunately, even today, people get in the way of others seeing Jesus by not teaching the Bible, by being legalistic and, you know, tradition and all of that. We need to point people to Jesus, don't we? That's why God has saved you, to be light and to be salt, so that people would see who Jesus really is. And this guy had a couple of strikes against him. He was a Jew and a tax collector. And they used to literally fleece the flock. Anything that they collected over the regular amount of taxes, they put in their pocket. And they all would go down into Jericho. That's where Jesus is right now. And they lived lavish lifestyles. And the Jews hated the tax collectors. And so here he is, Zacchaeus, down in Jericho. And he wants to see Jesus. But because he was short in stature, he couldn't see over the crowd. But he did not allow that to hinder him from seeing the Lord. And you know, if you really want to see the Lord, nothing's going to get in your way. We all have, many of us have testimonies like that. When my heart really cried out for salvation and to be saved and forgiven for all of my sins, there was going to be nothing. Nothing, absolutely nothing that was going to keep me away. He was literally out on a limb when he came to the Lord. And Jesus walked by and he looked up. And what does he do? He calls him by name. In his omniscience, knowing everything, Jesus says, "Zacchaeus, make haste, come down. For today, I'm coming over to your house." You know what? That's the greatest thing that can ever happen to a household. You know what happens when Jesus comes into your house? He takes a house and makes it a home. I don't live in my house. That's the Lord's home. He's provided the home. He's provided everything that we have. And many times, as I've shared before, when I put my head on the pillow at night, I thank the Lord for all of the wonderful blessings that he's bestowed upon me. And I'm sure you feel the same way. We take things for granted, don't we? I thank him for my pillow, pillowcase, mattress. You know why? Because there's a lot of people today that don't have pillows and mattresses in this world. I thank him for the food he's provided. 2/3 of the world goes to bed hungry at night. We're spoiled as Americans. I thank him for the vehicle he's provided. You know, and if you sit down, you can make a list with hundreds of things that we should all be thankful for. And so here we see that Jesus even calls him by name, "Zacchaeus, make haste, come down." What does he do? Immediately he comes down joyfully. And it's a joy, isn't it, to come to Jesus? It's the greatest single thing that can ever happen to any human being. There's incredible joy that comes with coming to Jesus. Just look at Jesus on his way to Jerusalem. And this blows me away as well. Because he is omniscient, he knows every single thing that's coming. He knows what's waiting for him in Jerusalem. That he will be whipped. That they would use a cat of nine tails with pieces of metal in the end of it, and the soldiers would see how much flesh they could remove from a person's back. 40 lashes. And it was so bad that even at times people's organs would be exposed with all of their back and flesh removed. He was scourged, whipped, beaten beyond recognition. The Bible says he was marred more than any man. And look what he's doing. He's on his way for all these things to take place, and he still has love and compassion for the lost, and he sees this little Jewish tax collector up and out on a limb of a tree, and he says, I'm coming to your house today. You talk about compassion. His beard will be ripped from his face. He will be spit upon and blasphemed. And he will still have self-control. He could have just destroyed the whole world just like that. But he came as the Lamb of God for a reason, to lay down his life for the sins of the world. And even along the way, what does he do? He saves this despised tax collector by the name of Zacchaeus. I guess we should probably pray for those in the IRS, huh? So here he is. He's got time to minister and to save one poor soul along the way. When is the last time you heard this part of the Palm Sunday story? You don't hear it very often. This to me is a miracle. I love this. At the same time, the critics all complain. How sad. He's going to be a guest at the house of a sinner? I got news for you. That includes everybody. Everybody is a sinner. The Bible says that we have all sinned and we all fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. Every single sinner is on death row without Jesus Christ. Yeah, we all qualify. Look at verse 8. Look at the change in Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. Well, look at his heart. And Jesus confirms that this sinner's house would now become a house of salvation. Praise the Lord. It's now going to become a home. Again, look at verse 10. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham, a Jew. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Like I said, that's all inclusive. Everybody. Every single one. And to come to know the Lord, we must take responsibility for our sin and repent. And confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and God the Father has raised him from the dead. And you will be saved. But look at the crowd. The crowd that wouldn't let this little guy in to see the Lord. And the crowd that takes a shot at Zacchaeus. You know, he's going to be a guest at the house of a sinner? Can you imagine that? And again, speaking to the critics, today salvation has come to this house, he said in verse 9. Why? Because Jesus came to save the lost. He does the same today. That's why when I remember at the end of every message, I give an invitation for those that have not received Jesus yet to receive the greatest gift that any human being could ever receive, and that's Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Now, Jesus in verses 11 to 27, he's going to speak a parable to his critics in verses 11 to 27, and this includes the saved, and it also includes the lost. So look what happens here, verse 11 to 27. Now as they heard these things, he spoke another parable. Parabole is the term. It's a word picture. It's a physical example of a spiritual truth is what a parable is. because he was near Jerusalem, and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Therefore, he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, do business till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man has gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, master, your mina has earned 10 minas. And he said to him, well done, good servant. Don't you love those words? That's what the Lord's going to say to you and I when we see him in heaven. Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into my rest. Praise the Lord. Because you were faithful in very little, have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, master, your mina has earned 5 minas. Likewise, he said to him, you also be over 5 cities. Then another came, saying, master, here's your mina, which I've kept away in a handkerchief, for I feared you because you are an austere man. How sad. The term austere means severe. Wrong impression of who the Lord really is, isn't it? You collect what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, that at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10 minas. But they said to him, master, he has 10 minas. For I say to you that to everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. But bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them and slay them before me. And so he's speaking to a mixed multitude here. Gifts and talents. Every person on the planet, believer, unbeliever, and make-believer, has been given talents, gifts to use. And it's up to us with those gifts what we use them for. And for the believer, we should use the gifts and talents that God has given us for the kingdom of heaven, for the glory of God. Some are pastors, some teachers, some evangelists, some people have other gifts. Going to convalescent homes, some have the gift of prayer, some have the gift of helps, vacuuming, whatever, you know. And so I think it's important that every single one of us take heed that we need to give an account one day when we stand before the Lord of what we have done with the gifts and talents that God has given us. And so there were many in the crowd who were listening and thinking that Jesus was about to set up his kingdom. They thought, yeah, he came now and he's going to set up his kingdom right now. And so Jesus gives them this parable to explain to them his kingdom would not come until the future time. In the meantime, he tells them that his servants should be faithful until that time. And that's what God calls us to do, be faithful, filled with faith. He gives them 3 different responses to the master. Verse 16 to 19, we see the faithful. Verse 20 to 23, we see the unfaithful. And then 24 to 27, we see the rebellious. And I'm not going to spend a whole time on this section, a whole lot of time. But again, what section are we in? You know, of the 3 groups that we see here, which one do we abide in? Faithful, unfaithful, or rebellious? The faithful, when the master had returned, had taken their minas and multiplied them, and one brought back 10. The other guy brought back 5, and both were rewarded. And one of the many blessings, and this always just blows me away, that when we get to heaven, we are going to be at the Bema seat, and God is going to reward you and I for what we've done since we've been believers. I'm thinking, isn't that incredible? The price he paid to save us, the brutal death on the cross to save us, and we're going to get rewards in heaven one day? I'm just going to be thankful for being there. Yeah, even if I got to be the doorkeeper. I'll be thankful to be on that side of the door. Because there's two choices for all eternity. Smoking or non-smoking. Your choice. How we serve the Lord today with our gifts and talents will determine our rewards in the kingdom to come. And again, we don't do things for the Lord to earn our salvation. We do things for the Lord to give thanks for him saving us. Don't you feel that way? I do. Man, if he allows me to give someone a piece of bread or to pray for somebody, whatever it might be, a drink of water, it's in thanksgiving to him for what he has done for me. It's almost as though, and I'm sure you experience this as well, just the two words, thank you, don't seem to be enough to him for what he has done for us. When we get to heaven, we are going to be totally blown away. The Bible says, eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, nor has it entered into the mind of man those things that God has prepared for those who love him. That's why these people that write heaven books, toss them out. The Bible says, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, it hasn't even entered into your mind those things that God has prepared for you. For you. We're going to have a new body. So this ball of clay doesn't explode. Poof. You know? What a dust storm there would be in heaven if we didn't have new bodies, you know? Then there's the unfaithful. Unfaithful because their hearts were hard towards the Master. And how sad it is today. And we all come across people whose hearts are hard towards the Lord. Thinking the Lord was a hard man. Thinking that he was austere or severe. But you know what? Many people are taught that in certain denominations. I'm not going to name the names of the denominations, but they are proclaiming an angry God. We have a God that loves us, and it's filled with grace and love and mercy. And God so loved you and I that he sent his only begotten Son into this world to die on that cross so that we could be saved. That's love. And I think we need to recognize who we serve. He's a loving God. Even when we disobey as believers now, he's still, you know, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us for all of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We don't serve an austere God, demanding, unfair. No. It's sad that many people today fall into that category. When people have the wrong impression of the Lord, a wrong concept of the Lord, it's totally defamation of character. That's why we go through every chapter and every verse in this book. Genesis 1:1 all the way, and when we hit the maps, we start all over again. This is God's word. This is how we know about God's nature, God's character, God's love for you and I. For God so loved the world. Hello. The rebellious, he takes their mina away and gives it to the one with 10 minas. And verse 26 and 27 tells us, as we see here, for I say to you that to everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. But bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them and slay them before me. Judgment is coming. God has given us a free will and a free won't. And it's up to you whether you receive Jesus and his love and grace and mercy. He gives you a new heart, new mind, new home. All things become new, the Bible says. Or there are those that choose to reject him. And many people reject him because they don't know of his love, grace, mercy, and his nature and his character. And so one day, it'll either be reward or rebuke when Jesus returns. The all-important thing for the reward is to be faithful. Just be faithful. Nobody's perfect. Praise God. We're all imperfect. We're all flawed. And that makes it God's grace even more miraculous, doesn't it? And one day we're going to be at the wedding supper of the Lamb. And people are going to look at me and go, you made it? You know? Oh, well, they knew me in my BC days, you know. And I'm sure there's going to be people you and I are going to look at and go, you made it? No. I'll tell you why that won't happen. There's no sin in heaven. No bad thoughts. I told somebody the other day, that's why there'll be no golf in heaven. No bad words, no bad thoughts. No club throwing. Praise God. Yeah. Moving right along. And so now we come to the triumphal entry, going, praise the Lord. Finally, we're there. But I think it was important just to look at the first part of Jesus' day before we get to the triumphal entry. And the calendar events of this final week will go as follows. I'll give you a little outline. It's Sunday, first day of the week, his triumphal entry into Jerusalem on a colt. Monday, he will go in and cleanse the temple, turn over tables, whip cords. Why? Because they were merchandising the gospel. They were fleecing the flock rather than feeding the flock. And I wonder how many churches, if Jesus walked in there today, he would have a whip of cords and be turning over tables. Tuesday, there'll be controversies with the Jewish leaders. They will ask him if he's the Son of God. And you know what? That's why they had him put to death, is because he told them the truth, that he was the Son of God, the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. He wasn't going to lie because Jesus never, ever, ever, ever sinned. And one of the worst sins is lying. And he just says, it is as you say. He's the Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And what really blows me away is he fulfilled over 300 Old Testament prophecies before he rode into Jerusalem on a colt of a donkey. Over 300. The odds are off the charts. I'll share it with you. You probably heard it if you've been here any length of time. The odds of one person just fulfilling 10. The number is 10 to the 17th power. 10 with 17 zeros to follow. Just for 10. He fulfilled over 300. That would be like taking the whole state of Texas, y'all, and filling it 2 feet deep with silver dollars, marking one and hiding it somewhere, blindfolding a man and him grabbing that marked one on the first try. That's just 10. And Jesus fulfilled over 300. But people still don't believe. That blows me away. Wednesday will be a day of rest for him. Thursday, preparation for the Passover with his disciples. Friday, there will be the trial and the crucifixion. And we're going to celebrate Good Friday next week. Good Friday wasn't good for Jesus, but it's good for us. Saturday, in the tomb. And then Sunday, the first day of the week, Jesus will rise from the dead. Praise the Lord. Here we go. 28 to 34. When he had said this, he went on ahead, going, there we go, up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he drew near to Bethpage and Bethany at the mountain called Olivet, that he sent his two disciples. And again, we see his omniscience, don't we? Watch what happens. He sent his two disciples, saying, go into the village opposite you, where as you enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you loosing it? Grand Theft Donkey, I guess we'd call that today. Why are you loosing it? Thus you shall say to him, because the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went their way and found it just as he had said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to them, why are you loosing the colt? Gee, what a coincidence. And they said, the Lord has need of him. And again, like I said, here we see the omniscience of Jesus Christ. The term omniscience means all-knowing. He knows everything. The more we learn about him and his creation, the more it just is totally astounding, the wisdom and the knowledge and the insight that he has. We can't even number the stars in the heavens, and he has a name for each one. Another scripture verse, I think it's Psalm 139:17. His precious thoughts towards you and me, if they were numbered, there would be more than the sand on the planet. Can you imagine that? Last night I was watching a section of Reflections where it showed Morocco, all sand, and I'm going, look at all of those precious thoughts out there. His precious thoughts towards you. And again, as I had mentioned earlier, so many people think God's angry at them. His precious thoughts towards you are numbered more than the sand. And you golfers, when you get in the sand trap next time, go, oh, precious thoughts all around me. Thank you, Lord. I eat clam chowder and I had a piece of sand from the clam. Oh, precious thought. Thank you, Lord. Sometimes we put God in a box, don't we? And we don't realize the wisdom that this Savior of ours has. So he tells two of his disciples, go into the village, and there you will find a colt tied, and loose it and bring it to me. It was a colt that no one had ever sat on. And that's what Jesus is going to sit on. Jesus knew also in advance the disciples would be asked, why are you loosing the colt? And Jesus tells them to say, because the Lord has need of it. And lo and behold, that's exactly what we see happening here. In his omniscience, he knew exactly where the colt would be. He knew that there would be people asking, why are you loosing the colt? And he told them exactly what to say, and they did. This should have undoubtedly shown the people in Jerusalem when Jesus arrives at this, beyond the shadow of a doubt, is their Messiah. Especially the priests who knew Zechariah 9:9 and how sad it is today. There are many who call them priests and even pastors today that don't know the Holy Scriptures because many churches today in America don't teach the Bible. How sad, really sad. And there's just this epidemic that's plaguing the church in America today where a lot of churches are throwing out the Old Testament. And what are you doing? You're throwing out proof of who Jesus Christ really is. All of those 300 plus more prophecies that he fulfilled when he came, those are important, aren't they? Even Psalm 22, do you know Psalm 22? Is a blow-by-blow description 700 years even before crucifixion was instituted. And the first verse says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Does that sound familiar? Those were Jesus' exact words on the cross, 700 years before it even took place. That's why we have such an emphasis on the Word of God, the Word of God, the Word of God. Turn off the tube. Get into the Word. And so he rides on a colt. Amazing. And this should have undoubtedly shown the priests who he was. Riding on a colt upon which no one had ever sat. Shows us that the Lord's sovereignty is even over all creation. 35-38. Then they brought him, the colt, to Jesus. And they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, notice, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Now, again, we see the multitudes singing scripture. They're singing out of one of the messianic psalms, Psalm 118, verse 26. And not only that, we're going to see, we see in the other Gospels, that Zechariah 9:9 also quotes what's taking place here. Let me read from one of the other Gospels, what they write. Mark 11:7-10. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their clothes on it, and he sat, and many spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down leafy branches from the trees, palm branches, Palm Sunday, and they spread them on the road. Then those who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna. Hosanna means save now. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father of David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. So there they are, shouting, save now, save now, Hosanna. And they again are quoting scripture right out of Zechariah 9:9. It's almost like the people knew more about the scripture than the priest did. Amazing. Then again, John 12:12. Where are we here? John 12:12. The next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, they heard that Jesus was coming, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. And Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey colt. And so you're going, wow, how in the world did they miss the true meaning of Palm Sunday? Well, I'm going to answer that question here in a moment. As I mentioned, the priest should have certainly known who Jesus was. Yet, look what their response is, verses 39 and 40. And some of the Pharisees called to him and from the crowd, saying, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. And he answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. And we're not talking Mick Jagger. I know. I got to pray for me. You know. This is the only instance where we find a public celebration on Christ's behalf. This is the only time. And look what type of a celebration it is. Putting their clothes on the road, palm branches. He allowed it for two reasons, okay? Number one, he's fulfilling prophecy, Zechariah 9:9. Number two, it's to force the religious leaders to act as he's the Passover lamb. And that's what they're doing right here. Tell your disciples, be quiet. Did the crowd truly understand who he was? They were quoting scripture, but it was a mixed multitude. And I'll tell you why. I told you that I would explain the true meaning of Palm Sunday. The sad thing is they were looking for Jesus to deliver them from Roman oppression. They were under Roman oppression right now, under the hand of Rome. That's why they said, save now. Hosanna, save now. They wanted to be delivered from Roman oppression rather than to be delivered from their sins. Wow. Look at the political system today. People want to be delivered from the oppression of the system rather than allowing Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to come back and be the God of this nation who on its currency says one nation under God. Yeah. Years ago when all this thing started, I believe in MAGA. Make America godly again. We need to go back to God. Make America godly again. And again, 39 and 40, they rebuke them, don't they? Teacher, rebuke your disciples. But Jesus said, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. Wow. The Pharisees were indignant. Doesn't that blow you away? They knew the scriptures, and they should have known exactly who this was on the colt of a donkey coming in with the palm branches and everything. But yet, they say, tell your disciples to shut up. Paraphrase. Jesus says, if they should keep silent, the stones will cry out. Meaning, the Pharisees were harder and more unreasonable than rocks. How sad. 41 to 44. Hey, we're almost there, huh? I still got 3 hours left. I better. Just kidding. Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it. Wow. Oftentimes when my brothers and sisters in Christ or family are struggling and they're weeping, I often remind them, if it was good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for you. You know the shortest verse in all the Bible? Jesus wept. John 11:35, two words, Jesus wept. He had a broken heart over Jerusalem. You know what compassion is? Their pain in your heart. And he had their pain in his heart and he wept. And again, isn't it wonderful to have a Lord and Savior who weeps? Praise God. And as I shared in my testimony, it was so wonderful the first day as a brand new Christian, I wept. It was such a release. Because according to my generation, you had to be a man. You had to be tough. Yeah, die of a heart attack from keeping everything inside. Weeping is a good thing, and it has a cleansing effect, doesn't it? And if it's good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for us. Notice, as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground, and there will not they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. Wow. Guess what? That prophecy that Jesus said was fulfilled. Here he is, the Messiah, the Son of God. He came to save them from their sins, and they rejected him. We need to know what the Bible says about getting to heaven. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ, period. No other name under heaven can save you. Buddha, Mary, works won't get you there. Jesus, his name means Jehovah is salvation. There's only one name that will save you from separation from God eternally. Within the last just a few days, they're going to be shouting. They're going to go from Hosanna, save now. Within just a few days, they will all be shouting, crucify him, crucify him. We will not have this man rule over us. Let his blood be on our heads and on the heads of our children. That's exactly what they said to him. And guess what's going to take place? Yeah. 70 AD. This was about 33 or so AD. Titus is going to sack Jerusalem, and not one stone will be left upon another. They will trap the inhabitants, both young and old. The amazing thing is they're going to level all of the walls. If you've ever seen the stones of the temple, they are humongous. And there will not be one stone left upon another. The siege will last 143 days. 600,000 Jews will be killed, and thousands will be taken captive. Wow. Why? Because just what John 1:11 says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Wow. This is why Jesus wept over Jerusalem. In his omniscience, knowing everything, his heart was broken over what was going to take place in the holy city and in the temple of God. As I've mentioned, I've been to Israel a few times. Went with a group of pastors one time from New England. One of the pictures we took of our whole pastoral group was sitting on the stones that were not left one upon another that are still outside the temple walls. Yeah, it's real. It took place. And Jesus is weeping over Jerusalem. As we close, I don't know about you, I think Jesus is weeping over America today, because I am. I love my country. I served my country. When my generation was burning their draft cards and running to Canada, I volunteered for the draft and I volunteered for Vietnam because I love my country. And it breaks my heart to see the things that we are legalizing now, the things that we're promoting now. I don't have to lay out a list to you. You know what they are. They're ungodly. They're perverted. They're twisted. We need to pray for America as well. You know what? Revival takes place one soul at a time. That's why we're still here, to be salt and to be light to a lost world. Maybe you're here this morning and you haven't made a commitment to Jesus Christ. Well, guess what? Today can be your day of salvation. Jesus loves you and he wants to save you. And again, you need to confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord. God has raised him from the dead and you will be saved. And public confession is so important. Yes, I gave my life to the Lord prior to going to church, but when I went to church, the only indoor race I've ever won in my whole life was up to the altar to be saved. And if you would like to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, have all of your sins cast as far as the east is from the west, and Jesus remembers them no more, and to have eternity in heaven, I'd like you to stand quickly and give your life to Jesus Christ by praying a simple prayer with me. Anyone, as we close, today is the day of salvation. You guys got it? We need to go outside these doors and bring some sinners into this place. Just kidding. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the true meaning of Palm Sunday. Thank you, Lord, that you came to save, not from Roman oppression or American oppression, but you came to save our souls from sin and death. And that's why we celebrate the true meaning of Passover. Save now. Hosanna. We thank you, Lord, for the free gift of salvation. And we thank you, Lord, that like Zacchaeus, you come to our house. You go with us everywhere we go. You love us so. So we thank you for this morning. Thank you for everybody here. I pray for just a special blessing upon every person in this room, Lord. Wrap your loving arms around those that need comfort. Bless them, be with them. Help them get through this time of grieving and pain. I also pray for those that are going through trials, tests, troubles, tribulations, most of us are, that we would just hold on to your promises, hold on to your word, knowing that you'll never leave us or forsake us and that you're going to see us all the way home. So thank you again for everybody here. Thank you for the worship, and thank you for the time of fellowship upstairs. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.